The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small, uninhabited island. He cried out to God to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help, but nothing seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a rough hut and put in his few possessions. Then one day, after hunting for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, the smoke rolling up into the sky. The worst had happened. He was stung with grief, thinking about all of the negative things that had happened to him, and now the little and few possessions he had were gone. Early the next day, though, a ship drew near to the island and rescued him. "How did you know I was here?" he asked the crew. "We saw your smoke signal," they replied. From an article, we saw the smoke signal talking about what he thought was something horrible, and it was for the day, but it was also something instrumental. John Yates, from Leadership Winter Quarter, 1992, he's quoted as saying, "Though it may not seem so now, your present difficulty may be instrumental to your future happiness." And many times we go through trials and difficulties and we think, how is this going to work out? When God says all things work together for the good, many times we go, I've looked at it in every human way and I can't figure out how that's going to work together for good. But it does. And he says, though it may not seem like it now, your present difficulty may be instrumental in your future happiness. Why are we allowed to go through suffering? In light of all that's happening in the nation and in the world, we have a promise from God that it's not going to stay that way, and eventually all of mankind will be brought to the way of life that you and I share. What the world is going to go through in the meantime, and what it is going through now, in all of the major difficulties that the world is facing, and we know much more ahead, it will be instrumental in bringing about real future happiness. Now, the world may be saying, what's going to happen? Is this the destruction? Is this the end of the world? But they don't know what is to take place and how it's going to bring that future happiness. But it has to happen, and this world needs to be humbled, and it needs to submit to God. Man sometimes has to suffer for God to be able to work with us. If we've gone through the conversion process, which many of you have, you realize that God brought you at some point, or hopefully you feel that God brought you to your knees, that He revealed yourself to you. And we had to humble ourselves before God and ask for forgiveness and begin to live a different life. Sometimes there are things that go beyond our understanding. We don't know why they're happening. And yet, later we see why they happened and we go, now I see later. You know, looking back, why they say hindsight's 20/20, you can look back and see clearly, oh, that had to happen for a particular reason. While going through it, we go, got the blinders on. I have no idea why this is happening. Why am I suffering? What's unique is sometimes individuals will prosper for years, not go through any suffering, and then when they get into a trial or difficulty, why me? It's like you've had years with no problems. Why would we ask ourselves why we're having them now? Over the years, I've come close to many different traffic collisions, traffic accidents. Not because I was a bad driver. You could say, well, maybe you need to drive better. Maybe you need to pay attention better. I was driving 60,000 or more miles per year. And when you drive that much, you see a lot of things happen. There's a lot of near misses, a lot of things that take place. And over the years, I know that I was protected. I've had near misses in rain, snow, ice, all the different weather, and even in good weather. I have watched big rigs bust into pieces, hitting other big rigs all around me. And even to have the engine rolling down the street on one side in front of me and a cab of the truck flipping over onto the side of the road beside me as I watched this happen. Each time something like that happened, I thought, well, what kind of suffering could have just happened? What would I have gone through if I was terribly injured or if I was killed, having three young children at home at the time of that particular accident? What would the family have gone through? Do we focus on why we're suffering right now, and that becomes our intent, that becomes our focus for life at the time, is how bad the suffering is, and fail to think about how many other times that God has delivered us from trials and difficulty? We had something happen to a friend of ours, a friend of the family, and it was something that was shocking for her age, early 30s at the time. My wife grew up with this, the family, the husband. They went to high school together, and I got to know them when we lived in Southern California for the first time we were living out here. But they were a young couple. They had three children under the age of 10. On the 4th of July, the mother decided to take the three children up to watch the fireworks while he stayed back at the house. They watched the fireworks, and as they were getting ready to leave, and she had a stroller and her other two younger children, as she was getting ready to leave, for whatever reason, she passed out and stumbled off the curb, and when she did, she fell and hit her head on the curb and almost died instantly. The oldest boy called his dad on the mother's phone. He came up, but by the time he got there, she was already dead. And I thought about what must he be going through at the time? And then thinking about what a hard time the children must be going through. Recently, I just had a friend who died of cancer who has multiple children. And again, to think what they must be going through, as I did when I was a child, now having their father passed away, what they're going to go through as children growing up without a dad. Why does God allow suffering? And why would he allow little children to suffer? I want to read some statistics from several different news sources. Over 800 million people, mostly children, suffer every day from hunger. 800 million. 35,000 people per day die as a result of poor nutrition. 35,000 people a day. 18,000 children die each day from hunger. That's from United Nations. Read another story, and this is from France. It says Yasmina was a 12-year-old, and when her aunt and uncle brought her from France to Mali to be a live-in nanny for their children. Once she settled in a suburb near Paris, her new life consisted of 16 hours a day of household chores and regular beatings with electric cables. The first time she ran away, the couple found her and brought her home, stripped her down, tied her hands behind her back, and beat her bloody. Her story recounts, she says, "My aunt put pepper in the wounds and also rubbed pepper all over my body." Although slavery is illegal in most of the world, it's an estimated 27 million people live in bondage, according to Free the Slaves, a Washington, D.C.-based nonprofit group working for eradicating this phenomenal global problem. And human trafficking is a global problem and is something that's increasing. And again, why would God allow someone to go through what this individual went through? We saw in the news not too many years back about the woman who was kidnapped and kept for 18 years in a building behind a house, and the captor fathered two children by her before she was able to get away. Children live in hot houses, working from the age of 6 years old, and are enslaved to work for various businesses. AIDS today is still affecting 36.9, almost 37 million people, and 1.8 million of those are children. We see multiple thousands, upon thousands who die in natural disasters. And sometimes, sadly, because of our news, we hear very little about natural disasters taking place, and it's more focused on local news or things happening in the United States when you'll have 20, 30,000 people killed in storms or natural disasters around the world. But individuals will die in fires, tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes. And we know that much worse than these are prophesied to happen. What we have experienced and what we see happening in the world is only a foretaste of what is going to take place. We've been given that knowledge and we understand that, and we realize mankind is going to have to go through a lot before the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom. We know that there is much to take place. Wars continue to abound. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. Wars are going to continue to increase. In Matthew 24 and verse 6, it says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places." Now we see these things happening already, and we realize that those horsemen are riding, and we've already seen a lot of these things taking place. But verse 8 says, all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. And that's what we're experiencing now. We're seeing the beginning of sorrows, but there's still much more to come. Christ warned us in John 16:33, he said, "In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." He said, you're going to have tribulation. We're not going to have a tribulation-free world, even within the church. Again, why would God allow suffering? And why do we have to go through some of the things that we go through when God could just prevent it? Why doesn't He intervene? Now, the world asks these questions, and when things happen, many times the world will focus on not understanding how things are, why they are, why things are taking place. Even sometimes in the church, individuals find it hard to accept. This isn't supposed to happen to people in the church. But there is a purpose for all that God is allowing to happen. And we have to believe that. Even if we don't understand it, and sometimes we don't understand for years until we do look back and realize, now I know what I was intended to learn from that. Now I know why I had to go through a particular suffering, or why somebody else that I know had to go through that suffering. There's a purpose that God is working out. In the time remaining, I want to go through and focus on three things that we can learn from why God allows suffering. Number one, and this is something that the world doesn't understand, this is Satan's world. Sometimes we forget that Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of individuals," or the minds of them which believe not, "lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine to them." Says the god of this world has blinded individuals, and he has blinded them from the gospel. Satan hates everything that God does and everything that God is doing. Now it seems that he is going after the people of God with a vengeance, and we know that that's also prophesied, that he knows his time will be cut short, and he will go after the woman who brought forth the man-child, or he'll go after the church. Revelation tells us that he has deceived the whole world. And again, the world is deceived. And as we look at some of the comments of the world and some of the things that are taking place, we realize he has deceived the world. Not only are all of these things happening because of the deception of Satan, because man has made the choices that he has, but man blames God. that it is an act of God. This is something that God allowed. This is something that God did. Why is God doing this? Insurance companies have in their policies, and many of you can probably look at your policies that you have, exemptions like tornadoes, earthquakes, flooding, hurricanes, and other acts of God. That earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, these are all acts of God. So if they're taking place, these are God doing it. They are acts of God. And so therefore, insurance companies say we don't cover it because they're acts of God. Why would the world blame God for natural disasters? Well, it goes back to Romans 8 and verse 7 where it says, the carnal mind is enmity or hostility against God. And it says it's not subject to his law, neither indeed can it be. So mankind is not subject to God. It's in hostility against God. And Satan has deceived man to the point where when things happen, they blame God because they are in this hostility. And it's not just them. It is us before God opened our minds. We should have and should on a regular basis realize that carnality that we have is naturally in hostility against God. It's not subject to its law, and the natural mind is deceived. And Satan has deceived man into thinking that God is responsible for what's happening. But even within the church, things that happen, many times people question saying, how could this happen, that we should be protected from almost everything that takes place. I want to share with you some of my mom's personal suffering that she went through. And all of this happened within less than 2 years, if not less than a year and a half. Here in California, we don't have it very often. We have more winds than where we live in Fontana than in some of the areas here. But if you know what a straight wind is, a storm can come in and a straight wind is almost... It doesn't just slowly pick up and get worse and worse. A straight wind, it's almost like a giant blast of wind as a storm pushes through. And they had a straight wind, and it blew over a giant tree in their front yard. That same year, lightning struck a cedar tree, which was next to their house, split the cedar tree in half, but followed the roots under the house and fried every electronic equipment in the house. And later, they had a tornado come through. Now, they had 120 acres, but it uprooted nearly 100 trees in their timber and around their property. Their house was undamaged at that time, but 100 trees down. And, of course, if you have lived in the country, you know, you've got to cut those up. You've got to remove them, get them out of the way. It reminded me of Job and all the trials he went through. And, of course, we jokingly teased my mom, well, why are you doing this? Do you have pride? Do you have something that you need to overcome with all of these things just happening one after another? But this is a church member. Why would God allow something like that to happen to a church member? Now, I've had individuals tell me, if you are converted and you have a relationship with God, nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's not what God tells us. We've already read that God says you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulties. And if you read Job 1 through 22 and then 2 verse 6, God allowed Satan to test Job. Now, he put stipulations on. He said, you can do this, but you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to touch him personally. And then he said, you can touch him, but you have to spare his life. Sometimes God allows Satan to test even us. But God also protects us from certain things happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There has no temptation, others say no trial, taken you, but such as common to man. Said there's, you can't think, well, nobody else has ever gone through the terrible thing that I'm going through now. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's a promise, and that's something I've called on God many times, not knowing how long a trial is going to go on. And sometimes in trials going, I don't know if I can bear much more than this, and the trial gets worse and worse and goes on for years. And it says that God knows whether we're able to bear it or not, not that we know. Because some people, because we're all different, the varying trials that we go through, sometimes individuals will have what another says, well, that's just a minor trial. To them, it's major. And they're thinking, I can't bear this. And you're going, that's, for me, that's easy to bear. But then we go through our difficult trial. God knows what we are able to bear. And he says, with that temptation, he will make a way of escape. And I've called out to God and said, please make a way of escape. I also ask that I'll learn from and gain from the trial I'm going through so that I can benefit from it. The worst thing to do is go through a major trial and major difficulty and not gain anything from it. What's the benefit? If you go through a major trial and you go, I needed that. I gained something special. I would not have gained this certain thing for my mind, for my family, for my life, if I wouldn't have gone through that. But to go through one and realize, well, I don't know what it was for. Again, sometimes we find that out later. But God knew what Job could bear. And Job was rewarded gratefully for it. God knows what we can bear as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Since this is Satan's world at this time, he is the god of this world, we have to be aware. And it says in verse 8, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now he was doing that when you read the story of Job, he was going and accusing Job to God. He was seeking to devour Job. He is seeking to devour us as well, seeking whom he may devour and whom he may destroy. The more Satan causes to happen in this world, more people question, where is God? Why would God allow this? The world is getting worse and worse, and terrible things are happening. Where is God? And how could God allow this? But again, there is a reason. Satan knows he has that short time. He knows his time as the god of this world is ending. And he is out to deceive and to destroy as much as he can. But he hates the fact that we're going to be a part of the plan of God. And he does go after the people of God. And even after God protects them in a future place of safety, he goes after the remnant of our seed, those who still hang on and believe and keep certain things within the teaching. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 22. God warns us that those who are converted are going to have to go through particular things. Acts 14 and verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. He said, don't give up the truth that you've been given, and that we through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say, now that you're converted, it's easy street. You're not going to have trials or difficulties. And I've mentioned here before, individuals say, I'd like to be baptized because I know once I'm baptized, everything goes perfect. And that's not the way life is. He said, you will, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. But if the kingdom of God is your goal and that is your focus, then going through those trials and difficulties, you realize how to put them in perspective. Why would God allow those he is working with to go through suffering or tribulation? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. God's word plainly teaches us that we're going to have tribulations, we're going to have trials, we're going to have suffering, but it can bring beneficial results. Christ himself suffered. Now, he didn't just suffer the death on the cross, but he suffered. And there was a purpose for him going through that particular suffering. Multiple purposes. When we understand that through the blood of Christ we're forgiven, we also understand that through the beating and scourging he went through, we can have healing. But there's more. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, though he were a son, though he was a son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them who obey him. He learned obedience. You think, well, he knew everything. He, as he gained back his glory, he had everything. He was sinless. And yet he learned obedience by the things that he had to go through. Leads us to point number two. Sometimes God allows us to suffer to learn lessons. And sometimes it's not just the lessons that we personally learn. It may be the lessons of our family members watching us go through a trial or difficulty. Maybe for others to learn lessons, but sometimes God allows us to go through trials or suffering to learn lessons. Jeremiah 2 verse 19 says, your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backsliding shall reprove you. Sometimes things happen naturally by God's law being enforced and you break that law. Sometimes things happen very quickly and you realize, okay, I made a mistake. We're taught lessons by suffering that we make of our own choices. Know therefore and see that this evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. He said, when you start making those choices and wrong choices and you start living a life that you shouldn't, there's consequences that go along with it. But he said, your wickedness corrects you, your backsliding reproves you. A lot of suffering for so many people is caused by their own choices. But that's not always the case. Now, we have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to make choices. But the suffering, and much of the suffering when we think globally or even nationally, that individuals go through, it's by choices, but sometimes it's not necessarily their own choices. Individuals are free to drive carelessly or to drink and drive. They make those decisions. They dump toxins in the rivers or the lakes. They pollute the environment. Individuals eat unwisely. And again, we see nutrition being a problem, not just the lack of food, but even the diseases that come by food. Mankind has polluted the air, the water supply, the food supply, and it continues to develop more diseases, more cancers, and more deaths. And that is by mankind's mistakes. There are millions of children and bystanders who suffer from the acts of others. And sometimes it's by their own relatives. Sometimes it's by the nation or the country that they live in. But it will likely take multiple generations to change things in the millennium. As God's way begins to be taught, you have individuals who have to unlearn this negative way of life. Unlearn the greed that mankind has developed. To unlearn the destruction that mankind has brought. And again, it will probably take multiple generations to filter that out. Today, many blame God for the suffering that's going on, or that God allowed individuals to suffer the consequences of their own behavior. And God has allowed it. He didn't cause it, and it's not to be blamed on him. But we do have to suffer through consequences. The behavior of ourselves, of the nation, or of mankind in general, follows the simple law of cause and effect. We do something, We make choices, and we suffer the consequences of those choices. It started when man rejected God's way of life. Adam and Eve were given a choice. God instructed them in how to live, and they made a choice. Satan deceived them, and they made a wrong choice. And this law of sowing and reaping has its effect. And God's spiritual laws are self-enforcing. When we break one, we suffer the consequences. Sometimes we suffer consequences right away. Sometimes we suffer the consequences down the line. But there is a purpose. And through the suffering and through the trials we go through, God is building in us perfect righteous character. That is the goal. That we're to learn from it. We're to develop this righteous character by what we go through and by what we learn, just as Jesus Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. If we made mistakes and God prevented all of the results, well, no, you're in the church now, so I don't want anything bad to happen to you. Oh, you made a wrong choice or a wrong decision. No, I'm going to protect you from any negative results. We wouldn't learn. And having experienced things in my life, when you're going through it, when it says rejoice in your trials, I've been through trials that I thought, this is horrible. I want it to end. I want it to go away. And afterwards, I was so grateful for particular trials because it changes life. It changes who you are, changes the direction you go in, and again, hopefully, helps us to develop that righteous character. Growing Kids God's Way, a program that is still used in some areas for the teaching of children, teaches pain helps us to learn and grow. I think I've shared with you as a child, I made some what I would call silly mistakes. My kids never did that, and maybe it's because I told them. But putting your hand on the burners, one of those ring burners, put my hand on it because I wanted to figure out, I felt heat on the stove, so I wanted to know which one was hot. I found it. Left burn marks all on my hand. That pain kept me from ever making that same mistake again. I've never laid my hand on a burner a second time. Pain helps us to learn and grow. Now, you hope you never have to go through that. And hopefully, by the pain I experienced and what I shared with my children, maybe that's why they've never laid their hand on a stove. Or maybe their intelligence is a little bit higher than mine was at the time when I did it. If a child does something wrong, we correct the child so they won't suffer the consequences. But sometimes they do something anyway, and they learn lessons by what they have to suffer through. Sometimes we teach our children, we correct them, and we say, this is for your own good. I'm warning you, if you do that, you're going to get hurt. Now with my children, I can assure you, I've used those phrases. I think my parents used those, probably their parents. I'm warning you, you keep doing that, you're going to get hurt. Almost like if you keep making that face, it's going to stay that way, or those sayings that your parents passed down. But we would warn our children, you keep doing that, you're going to get hurt. And if it's something that's not going to seriously injure them, or if they do it anyway, after you've told them not to, we see them making mistakes, but then they suffer the consequences, and they learn from it. God teaches us from our mistakes as well, and from the mistakes of the world around us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It says, don't despise being corrected, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects them, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, he said, if you listen and you continue to follow God, even though he's correcting you, just like your children continue to follow you as parents, even though you're correcting them, you're training them, you're teaching them, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If a parent just said, no, you're on your own. You're 2 years old. You're old enough to go learn whatever you want to. And society almost teaches that. You know, let the child do whatever they want to. Let them learn their own way. But he says, what son is there that a father doesn't correct them or chasten them? If you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. He said, if you're not going through correction, if you're not going through chastening, you're not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days he chastened us as it seemed best, or as they seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we could be partakers of his holiness. He said he didn't do it just for a temporary, you need to learn a lesson. God did it for our profit, that we can be partakers of his holiness. That we can be partakers of the kingdom of God and of eternal life and of a place in his family. Now verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now that we can agree with. That when you're going through a trial, you don't rejoice and say, well, this is great. God's working with me. I'm so thankful that I'm being worked with and going through this difficult trial. You know, just keep bringing them one after another because I can learn so much from this. No, we don't rejoice in that way, but it's painful. Trials and difficulties are painful. Suffering is painful. But it says, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, individuals can go through trials and not be trained by it. Children can go through suffering and not be trained by it. And you see them make the same mistake again, and it's like, you didn't learn the lesson the first time. Are we trained by it? What about all of those who are innocent? Why would God allow somebody innocent to suffer? Not all suffering is brought on by our own mistakes. Now, the law of sowing and reaping, we realize we do something, it's going to bring consequences, but sometimes it brings consequences not only on us, but on others. And things that others do bring consequences on us. Sometimes even those not directly involved suffer. Sometimes generations down the line suffer. Many of the problems today are caused by the leadership, by governments of nations. We're told in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, it says, you shall not bow yourself down to them, talking about serving other gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers. He said, I'm looking at the sins of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He said, I'm visiting the iniquities of the fathers and to the third, the fourth generation. And if we've been in the church for any number of years, you've probably looked at relatives or families, individuals that you know, that generation after generation keep making the same wrong mistakes and same choices, and it's passing on those penalties of sin to multiple generations, and sometimes what an individual does will affect the generations after them, even if it's not. Now the child or the grandchild is now picking up on those same habits. But sometimes the effects of sin or the effects of wrong choices will go through into those generations. They have to suffer for it. Now they're not taking on the responsibility for the sin, but they are taking on the consequences of it. Third and fourth generations can suffer from the mistakes of family. God put his laws into action. He gave his choices, but sometimes it's generations down the line. And sometimes individuals will stop and say, I don't want to go through these trials anymore, and make a change in the family. And I've seen that as well. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in verse 1. God gave instruction regarding ways of life. And again, it's sowing and reaping. It's blessing and cursing. He said in verse 1, it shall come to pass if you will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. He said you have to listen and hearken diligently, to observe and to do all of the commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And we have seen that happen. But he says, if you will hearken diligently. Verse 2, all of these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. He said there's something that goes along with that. It's not just given to you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. And then we see a list of blessings from obedience. And obedience brings blessings. When we follow God's way of life, it will bring blessings. It doesn't prevent anything bad from ever happening to us. We're going to have trials and we're going to have difficulties, but the blessings will come. Then God lists those blessings. And again, when we begin to teach in the millennium, when we begin to teach God's way of life, when that knowledge is made available to the world, we're going to be teaching the same thing. You live this way because it brings rewards, it brings blessings. You live this way because of what it is going to do for your family. We live this way as a nation because this is what's going to bring God's way of life to all of these people. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, another choice, to observe all of his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you. He said, you're making the choices. You have the opportunity to choose. And we always have. And even as a nation, whether the nation chooses to follow these ways. Then there's a list of curses from disobedience. And you read through verse 16 in the end of chapter sometime to look at those curses that come from disobedience to God's way of life. But this is the state of the world right now. It is suffering from disobedience. The world and this nation has chosen not to follow God, not to hearken diligently to his voice, not to obey. And we're seeing the consequences of that. But we live in this nation as well. And individuals in this nation begin to suffer some of the things from the disobedience of others. It is a world that refuses to humble itself before God. And we see that that's why God says the world is going to have to go through this. It is going to have to be humbled. We don't want to think that God would go, you know what? The world is horrible. People are horrible. And I just don't want them to go through any more suffering. So I'll just give them the kingdom and let them have that mentality that they have. The world needs to be humbled. If we disobey God and we suffer, why should we ask the question, well, why is God allowing this? If you are told something by your parents and you disobey them and you suffer the consequences, do you say, well, why did my parents allow me to suffer the consequences? We don't ask that question because we know, well, they gave me a rule. They gave me something to follow and I disobeyed it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He lays out those choices again. And he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Now, we don't have a God who just ignores everything and just lets things go the way they want to. God is almost pleading here. He said, I've set before you two ways of life. I want you to choose life. I want you to have what I'm offering you. Choose life. It doesn't have to be the way that it is. And again, we will be teaching this. It says, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Choosing a way of life that you're going to pass that way of life. You're going to pass God's way of life to your children who are going to grow up in that way of life, live from it, benefit from the blessings of it, and pass it on to their children. He says, choose life that you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice, that you cleave unto him, for he is your life and your length of days. He says, God becomes your life and the length of your days. He is that way all through your life. And God even says, I will extend your days. But this is not an uncaring God, but one who pleads with us to make the right choice. He said, I want you to have the blessings. I don't want you to suffer through the things that the world is going through. And those who listen and those who hearken and heed his voice, God says there's blessings that are going to come your direction. Adam and Eve had the same choice with the two trees, and they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose to sin. And mankind has suffered from their choice. It became Satan's world. And sin is the cause, and suffering is the consequence. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now we can apply that to a nation. Whatever a nation sows, that's what it's going to reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Sometimes suffering is the effect of a world that is sinning. And what we see today is a lot of suffering, and a lot of that comes from world decisions. Many of the cancers, heart disease, viruses, and things that we have today are a result of mankind. Many times we find ourselves making the wrong mistakes as individuals or as a nation, doing things the same way, suffering the same consequences, and of course, that's the definition of what they call the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Mankind has continued to follow that way of life over and over. And God has to bring the entire world to its knees and humble them. But what about the innocent? You know, what about these individuals who haven't brought it upon themselves? Why do they have to suffer? Those individuals who are killed in accidents or natural disasters many times are innocent victims. When we look at 20 or 30,000 killed in tsunamis, we can't say, well, that was those 20 or 30,000, they were all sinners. We read of examples that Jesus Christ gave or through the New Testament where they looked at individuals and they said, well, at least we're not like that. And he said, unless you repent, you're going to die likewise. But they're innocent victims, and suffering is not always a result of personal disobedience. Now, I've had individuals argue with me, and they said, no, if you're suffering from something, you personally have sinned. You've done something wrong. We know that's not always the case. It's not always the responsibility of the individual suffering and their behavior. With earthquakes and tsunamis, Indonesia, Japan, many innocent people, and what we could say, quote-unquote, innocent people were destroyed. It's not because of things that they brought on. It's the world we live in. And what we read was, this is the beginning of sorrows. When there's earthquakes in diverse places, it's going to happen. And we're going to see more and more of that as we approach the end time. God says it is going to be great tribulation such as was never before, not since the beginning of the earth. We see at times individuals getting injured because of somebody else's mistakes. Lately, we see, watching the news locally from Los Angeles, over and over hit-and-run drivers. And it's just, I am amazed at how many, it's almost every single day there's a new hit-and-run. That a car has hit a pedestrian and drove off and just left them dead in the street. But you can say, well, maybe that person did something wrong. And I've been told that. Well, if they got hit and they were killed in the street, then they had done something, they had sinned that brought that on. Again, it's a viewpoint of looking at it, but not something that is scriptural from the way God looks at things. Even though it may not be the result of an innocent, in most cases it is a result of disobedience somewhere. An individual breaking the law, driving while intoxicated and hitting someone, or not paying attention and hits somebody but then drives off, which is also illegal. But sometimes a specific cause of suffering, sometimes we can't explain it. Why did a person have to go through that? And sometimes we go, I don't know. But God says we learn obedience by the things which we suffer, and there's something to learn by it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither bread to the wise, or riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. He said, the race is not always to the swift. You know, you look at races today or marathons, and people have picked what they call the favorites. He's the favorite to win in this race. It says the race is not always to the swift or the battle to the strong. But it says, but time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance. Sometimes there are situations where it's just a matter of time and chance. Now, God does put guardian angels about us to protect us, but there's also time and chance where things come into play. Some have believed in the church, well, time and chance doesn't apply to church members. Been in the church for decades, you realize it does. That time and chance happen to us as well. And sometimes we say, well, why would that happen? Why would God allow that to happen to a church member? And I've seen situations where, yes, it was unexpected. Yes, it wasn't something they did themselves that brought on death or penalty or suffering. But to see individuals learn from that and grow from that, God may have allowed it for that purpose. We don't think like God thinks. It says, for man also knows not his time. We don't know when we're going to die. And God doesn't say, well, you came into the church, now you're going to live to be 100 years old, or you're going to live until the return of Jesus Christ. Man does not know his time. And as the fishes that are taken in the evil net, or as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the Son of Man snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We live in an age where there is so much suffering and so much destruction around us, it is going to be filtered into the church. We're going to see individuals suffering, and we do. But time and chance happen to us all. And sometimes we suffer things or see others suffer, and it's simply time and chance. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Now this is speaking to God's people. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you. Well, wait a minute, God's people are going to have fiery trials? We were warned you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have fiery trials. You're going to be tested in fire. But he says, don't look at it as though some strange thing has happened to you. Whoa, why am I going through a trial? It says, but rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. To think about what he suffered through, what he had to go through. And when we look at it in comparison, it is minor. But he said, you are partakers of his suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. To go, I suffered too. And I know what it's like to suffer. And now I can rejoice because now I won't have any more suffering. What do we do if we find ourselves suffering? I want to read from the New Revised Standard Version. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 19. He says, therefore, let those suffering, in accordance with God's will, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. He said, you're suffering. Let those who are suffering according to God's will. Sometimes we suffer because God, it is God's will. I want you as a parent, I'm going as a father, going to teach you lessons. and you suffer according to his will, he says, entrust themselves to a faithful creator. Going, I may not understand what this trial is for, but I trust you that I need it, that I'm going to get what I need out of this trial, that I'm going to learn from it. He says, entrust yourselves to a faithful creator while continuing to do good. We don't stop in trials and go, well, while I'm going through this trial, that's it. I'm not going to try to do all these other things. I'm not going to do what's required of me because I'm going through a trial. I'm going to pity myself in this trial I'm going through. No, he says, well, you continue to do good. But he says, turn to God. You entrust yourselves to a faithful creator. And there's no burden and there's no suffering that is too minor to go to God with and say, I'm going through a trial. I'm going through suffering. I'm committing it to you. And when things are beyond or out of our control, there's little or much that we can do. But we can rely on God and give it to God and understand and have the confidence that God says, I will take it. I will do what is best for you. God is the only source of true comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Again, when we're going through trials, we don't say, oh, I know I'm supposed to go through this trial, so at the end of it, give me comfort. We can be comforted through the trial. He comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, giving us the ability to comfort others. He said, by the comfort wherein we are ourselves comforted of God, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also a consolation abounds in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. When we're going through a trial, we want to be comforted by God, but we also want to be comforted by those around us. And when we are comforted in a trial, whether we're still going through it or whether we've come through it and we've learned a lesson, he says, now you can comfort others because you know how important comfort is. But God is still there as the God of comfort. When we are comforted by God, we're able to understand comfort and comfort others as well. Do you comfort others? Or do we focus primarily on, well, I've got my trials, I've got my difficulties. You know, I know other people are suffering, but I've got my own things to focus on. Do we comfort others? What else can we do? We can pray for protection. When we're going through trials and we're going through difficulties, even though we're to learn from it, we can pray that God will protect us. And many times I've seen God intervene on my behalf or others' behalf, knowing that there are protective angels about us, having seen that. We hear countless stories of individuals who are protected from tragedies, from accidents, health issues, where God helped individuals out of those particular trials. And he tells us, I will not allow you to be tried above what you're able to bear, but I will make that way of escape. We can pray for that protection. Now, we don't doubt when we still continue in a trial, go, well, I prayed for protection and God's not doing it, so God's not with me. People have that frame of mind where they say, well, if I'm not getting what I'm asking for, God's not hearing my prayers. No, God knows what we can endure and God knows when the time needs to be that he releases and opens up a way of escape. But he wants us to fully rely on him. He wants us to go to him when we're suffering. He wants us to ask for that comfort, but he also wants us to extend that comfort. The Apostle Paul suffered many things when we think about what he had to go through. Shipwrecks, snake bite, imprisonment, stoning. But he learned valuable lessons. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which we came into Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He said, we thought we were going to die. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The faith and confidence that God will deliver us, and if not at this time, will eventually deliver us, knowing that God is there and is watching and is protecting and will deliver. I mentioned so many times Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they said, our God can protect us, he will save us from this fire, but if not, we will still not serve you, because they also knew that there's a future deliverance from that trial, future deliverance from death. There's a quote that says, the only ultimate deliverance from pain and difficulty comes from God and from praying and entrusting in him. That's where deliverance comes from, because that's where the weight and the burden of a trial is removed, when you put it in God's hands. I want to read from a quote, or actually it's a small paragraph, called to suffer. Some believers are very surprised when they are called to suffer. They thought they would do some great thing for God, but then God permits them, all he permits them to do is suffer. Just suppose you could speak to those who have, and this is a Protestant approach to it, but he says, if we could speak to those who have gone to be with the Lord. Everyone has a different story. Not everyone has a tale of suffering. One person was persecuted by family and friends. Another was inflicted with pain and disease, neglected by the world. Another was bereaved of children. Others had all of these afflictions. But you'll notice that through the waters of difficulty, although it was deep, they all reached the other side. And again, that's a Protestant approach to things. But the story and the understanding of each of us have our different trials and our different difficulties. And when we think about everything that individuals have to go through and the suffering that they have to go through, they're still there. Many times suffering strengthens us, and if we go to God and continue to endure, it gives us the ability to get through the trial, but it also helps us to focus on the true end of a trial and the true end of suffering. The third lesson we learn from suffering is suffering is a reminder that we need the kingdom of God. The world is suffering around us. We suffer individually, and every time we suffer, it should be a focus on there is a time coming when this suffering is not going to take place. There's a time when no one is going to have to go through the suffering that they are. We not only pray for protection, but we pray for the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of that kingdom, and the establishment of God's way of life, that knowledge covering the earth. There is something better coming. When we read Isaiah, what's going to happen with the changes to the earth, the changes to the mindset of individuals? He also tells us, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. You're not going to be hurt. You're not going to be in pain and suffering. But God's knowledge is going to cover the earth. So no hurt, no destruction. And it's because of that knowledge. The knowledge that you and I have now and can benefit from now as we go through trials and difficulties or suffering, but also the knowledge that we're going to take to the world later. And individuals will learn how not to make the same mistakes as the rest of mankind has done for thousands of years. We have an inheritance given to us in that kingdom and in that promise. It's something where he says, you're not like others who don't have hope. When we go through trials and difficulty, or the death of a family member, or even facing our own death, we say, there's a hope. I know what's ahead. God will deliver me one way or the other. But it's hope and an inheritance. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and in verse 16. It says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We don't look at this physical life and go, well, I've had so many trials and difficulties. This is the worst thing ever. No, he says, you have my spirit. You're my children. And if children, then you're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we go through difficulties, that we prove that we are going to endure, we're going to hang on, that we may also be glorified together. Now Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whether you individually are going through a trial, or whether we're looking at the suffering of mankind, of what mankind is going through right now, or even more so, what mankind is going to go through, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He said there's something so far greater than just getting through a trial or difficulty or avoiding suffering. He said there's going to be glory revealed in us. We will be changed to spirit being. And the sufferings of this world, what we have to go through now, no matter what physically we're going through or what mentally we're going through, it does not compare. God tells us it can't be compared to what's in store. All that we endure and all that we go through, he says, will be rewarded in what is pictured as the kingdom of God and the family of God. So why does God allow suffering? This is Satan's world. And Satan was given enough time in this world, and his time is being cut short. But he is still the God of this world, and he brings suffering. Number two, there are lessons we learn from suffering. And we should learn from the suffering, not just of ourselves, but also the suffering around us. But there's lessons to learn. And three, it is a reminder of the need for the kingdom of God and the government of God on this earth. And when we see suffering around us, and as that increases, it should make us even more appeal to God for that kingdom to come. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. When we see that following God's way of life, no matter what we're suffering at this time, no matter what we have seen or heard other individuals suffer through, Revelation 21 and verse 3, we see the end result. We see that it's not a God who allowed it for no reason. We see that it's not that just God caused all of this suffering. He said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. There's a time coming when God says, here's the purpose. I want you to choose life, as he told us in Deuteronomy. I want you to live the right way of life. And I want you to cling on to that, because there is an end result, and it is no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Suffering and what the world is going through and what we may be going through individually is going to be gone. It's hard for us to imagine a time like that. It's hard to imagine not having physical aches and pains. It's hard to imagine somewhere in the world there's no suffering going on or no destruction taking place. God did not design mankind to suffer. He put laws in effect and blessings and cursings. But he wanted us to choose that way of life, and man chose the way of life which he has. God is going to allow suffering of mankind to bring him to his knees to repent. And we know that much of the suffering that they go through, he says they still would not repent of their ways. Some won't repent at all. But that's why we need the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God established on this earth. The knowledge of God covering the earth and the Spirit of God leading mankind into a world, as he describes here in Revelation 21, that does not suffer.